depicts the life and sufferings of our Lord Jesus as the God-man. Not every verse or not every word, but it kind of jumps from one to another. Probably a psalm of David, and, but it is primarily the words that describe the life of suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll read a few verses, and Lord God of my salvation, I've cried day and night before Thee. Let my prayer come before Thee. Incline Thy ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of trouble, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I'm counted with them that go down to the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free from the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deep. Thy wrath layeth hard upon me. Thou hast afflicted me with all thy ways. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I'm shut up. I cannot come forth. My eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon Thee. I have stretched out my hands upon Thee. Wilt Thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise Thee? Selah. Shall Thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or Thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall Thy wonders be known in the dark, and Thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto Thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent Thee. Lord, Thou castest Thou off my soul. Why castest off my soul? Why hidest Thou face from me? I'm afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer Thy terrors, I'm distracted. Fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like water. They compassed me about together. Lover and friend Thou hast put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness. Now we talked to you a little bit this morning about the surety, the covenant head. We said that was the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to call to your attention here this evening and help you to remember that it is Christ, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. It's Him who is the surety of the sheep. And I told you that God holds him responsible for all that God requires on our behalf. They struck hands and made an agreement. And the surety guarantees that he'll meet all needs of the sinner. And we'll provide all that God requires on behalf of the poor sinner. Well, we know that He requires a perfect righteousness. That's what God requires. And our surety, the Lord Jesus, provides the believing sinner, and with this righteousness. And He freely gives it to him. It's a gift. It's reckoned to him. It's imputed to him freely, without money, without price. This righteousness that God demands and God requires, and it's on the basis of this righteousness that we're accepted before God. From the beginning, God has required a perfect righteousness. That's the only thing that will satisfy God, is a perfect righteousness, a sinless perfection. Now, our Lord Jesus promises God and says that He'll be responsible for those that God has sanctified and set apart and chosen before the world ever was. He'll be responsible for their righteousness. He'll establish a righteousness that will meet the demands of God's holy law, and God will be pleased and satisfied with that righteousness, and the surety then will impute that righteousness to the believing sinner. Now, this righteousness that he wrought or established in his 30-some years here on this earth was not a common righteousness. The righteousness of God was no common righteousness. It was the righteousness of Him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who was both God and man. It was not only the righteousness of God, but it was, in addition to this, it was the righteousness of a man. The righteousness of God who become incarnate and become a man. So it was the righteousness of God and the righteousness of a man, not a common righteousness. Now, in this righteousness that He wrought, it embodied and displayed or exhibited all uncreated and all created perfection. All uncreated and created perfection. Perfection. This righteousness. Now, never had the like been seen or heard of in heaven or in earth before this took place. It was what we would refer to as a twofold perfection. It was creaturehood and creatorship in one glorious person. That is our surety, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the dignity of that person, the dignity of the Lord Jesus Christ being God and man in one person, gave a perfection, a largeness, a vastness, a length, a breadth, a depth to that righteousness which had never been equaled and which shall never be equaled as long as the world stands. It is a righteousness that God is pleased with. The righteousness of our surety that He undertook in our behalf and established. And it is referred to as the perfection of perfection. We're talking about a perfect righteousness, which is, in our language, a sinless perfection. So it is the perfection of perfection. It is the excellency of excellency. It is the holiness of holiness. It is that which God preeminently delights in and honors and recognizes. Now, never has the law ever been kept and honored before like this. Now, there has been certainly partial righteousness established by law keepers, such as that great man Moses, who was a valued servant of God, distinguished high above all others and considered by God as the meekest man upon the face of the earth. Yet his righteousness did not come close. It fell short, far short of the righteousness that God demands out of even Moses and each one of us. So I can say the righteousness that our Lord Jesus Christ established and wrought here, he himself, while he was here upon this earth, that in his keeping of God's holy law, it had been so kept by the Lord Jesus and so honored by the Lord Jesus like it had never been kept and honored before or since. The Son of God and the Son of Man in one person. Now, he in this twofold character, God and man in one person, keeps the Father's law, and in keeping it, he provides a righteousness so great, so immense, so large, so full, so complete, that it can be shared with others. That is, it can be imputed to others, such as you and I who are believing sinners. We have no righteousness of our own. The only righteousness that we have is the righteousness provided for us and to us by the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's imputed to us. We have no righteousness. Our righteousness comes by way of imputation. His righteousness becomes our righteousness. So this righteousness is so immense and large and full and complete that it can be shared with others, you and I, imputed to us. And at the same time, while that righteousness is imputed to us, God himself is glorified as well as the sinner is saved. So the righteousness established by the Lord Jesus Christ, the end of that righteousness is that we're saved by that righteousness and God's honored and God's glorified. Now, how does he do this? Well, it's by the transfer and the imputation. He transfers the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ to us, and he transfers our sins to the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's imputation both ways. Righteousness is imputed to us, transferred to us. Our sins are transferred to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thereby, the righteousness that saves us also glorifies and pleases God. This is the only righteousness that God delights in, is the righteousness wrought by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in that righteousness, that which makes up part of that righteousness is loving God with all of his heart and all of his soul, which is the first and great commandment. Now, never has God been loved in such a way as the Lord Jesus Christ loved him. The law demands out of us that we love God with all of our heart, all of our being, all of our soul. Now, only the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished this to its fullness, to satisfy and to please God. Well, with all divine love and with all human love, him being the God-man, he loved God supremely with divine love because he was God and he was man at the same time. And divine love and human love. He was a man. And all that divine love and all that human love in him is freely transferred to us, imputed to us, charged to our account. So when we now, even right now, when we appear before God and we are before God in Christ, we appear before God as though we had never sinned. We appear before God as if we had wrought a perfect righteousness ourselves, which we had not done, but it's imputed to us, charged to us, and the past is drowned in the sea of nothingness, and our sins are all gone, and here we are as pure as the whiteness of a lily in Christ, imputation. I said God had never been so loved as He's loved now by the Lord Jesus, divine love and human love. Never has God ever been obeyed like the Lord Jesus Christ obeyed Him. We're demanded, it's required of God that we be obedient, obedient to God's holy law. But we are disobedient, just the opposite of obedient. But our Lord Jesus Christ has been perfectly obedient to the law of God. And I say, never has God had any obedience rendered unto Him on His behalf by anybody like Lord Jesus Christ, who's God and man, one person. Never has God been so served and so obeyed as now in the Lord Jesus. Obeyed by Him who is God and man, one person. Never had God found one before who for love to God's holy law was willing to become the victim that God might be honored. No one has ever loved God like that except the Lord Jesus Christ. To be the victim of the holy law, and who was willing, our Lord Jesus Christ was willing not only to be made under the law, but to subject Himself to death to become the curse of the law. Who for love for the fallen sinner. All of this is on the behalf of the people He represents, which are poor, fallen sinners like you and I. He was willing to take the sinner's place. He was willing to bear the sinner's burden, willing to bear the sinner's sins. He was willing to undergo the sinner's penalty. He was willing to assume the sinner's curse. He was willing to die the sinner's awful death of shame. And He was willing to go down in the darkness of the grave for the sinner. Now, God had never experienced such love and obedience and service as the Lord Jesus Christ rendered on the behalf of His people. Over there in John chapter 12 in verse 27. John chapter 12. Our Lord Jesus said this. He said, "Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause I came into this world. Now is my soul troubled." My soul, He said, is exceeding sorrowful. Now, that trouble that he experienced there was on the account of us. It was our sins that was causing him this trouble. And this was not given to us, this admonition here, where it says, Father, save me from this hour. Now, this wasn't given to us as an example of his patience or his endurance and self-sacrifice. These bitter cries that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ here were the cries of a sin bearer. He was suffering for sin. The just for the unjust. The wrath of God took hold of him. The vengeance of God against sin. Sin, by way of transfer, was laid upon the sinless one. And so, the wrath and vengeance and the hatred of God against sin took hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sword of Jehovah God smote him, and he poured out his soul unto death. And the Bible says he was cut off from the land of the living. The work is done, and the fire has consumed the sacrifice. Oh, what suffering! He suffered in his very soul, much less his body. He had soul suffering as well as body suffering. He had anxieties. He had heavy and terrible torments. He had pains. He had sorrows. He had distresses arising from the sense of God's wrath against sin. No wonder he said, my soul is troubled. How long did he suffer? How long did the Lord Jesus Christ have to suffer for our sin? Was it a matter of minutes? Was it a matter of hours? Was it a day? How long did he suffer? He suffered the whole time of his life while he was on this earth. His suffering began from the manger and did not end until he said, it's finished. He suffered all of his life, every minute of his life. And especially did he suffer at the end. He not only suffered for sin, but he felt as a man, as a human, as being God and man one person, and distinct as a man, he felt that God was against him. Well, not that God was against him. He knew God was against him because he, as a man, was made sin who knew no sin, and God treated him and looked upon him as if he was a sinner. And he felt the wrath of God against him. And he understood that he was suffering at the hands of an offended deity, at an angry judge. All this to purchase for you and I the favor of God, everlasting righteousness, and everlasting life. All that for us. His suffering was vicarious. It was substitution. It was suffering for another. And this suffering and substitution attached itself to each part of his life as truly as it attached itself to his death. He assumed our burden. He assumed our sins. And our sins was a burden. And he carried that burden on his shoulders. And he assumed it when he entered the manger. And he laid it aside only at the cross. From the time he came till the time he left, he had the burden of our sins upon himself. Every day and every night, every minute of every day, for 30 some years, his whole life was a life of substitution. Every move that he made, forward or backward, and every word and every thought was by way of substitution, doing it in the sinner's stead, providing the sinner with the righteousness that would stand him in good stead with God. It's finished. When he said it's finished, it points back not to just an hour on the cross or 3 hours. It points back to his whole life. His whole life was a life of substitution. Sin-bearing work is what he was doing, bearing our sins. What else was he doing? He was establishing our righteousness, a perfect righteousness. He was our Noah, building a house for his family to live in. Like Noah built an ark for his house, a house for his sons and his wife and his daughters-in-law. That's what our Lord was doing for 33 years while he was here upon this earth. And every aspect of his life met a part, or every part of his life met a need, as we needed it as sinners, every step and all that he done. You see, by the first Adam, we were made exiles from the paradise of God. By Adam's disobedience, who acted in our behalf, as the Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam, is acting in our behalf. Adam fell, but the last Adam, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't fall. He establishes that righteousness for us. The first Adam, we were made exiles from God and from God's paradise. And the last Adam, we are brought back and restored into the favor of God and put back into the paradise of God by the doing and the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said there in that Psalm 88 that I read to you, he said, I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. From the time I came to the manger until now, I've been afflicted all the days of my life. My soul is full of trouble. My life draws nigh the grave. My eyes mourn by reason of affliction. Your terrors have cut me off. Lover and friend you have put far from me, and my acquaintance in darkness. He himself took our infirmities and bore our sickness. And it is at the cross when he was fastened to that pole that he finally done away with all of them, all of our sins of every act and thought and deed that was imperfect. He done away with them, made an end of them. It's at and by this voluntary giving of His sinless, perfect self that God saves and justifies sinners like you and I. The Bible says, by His stripes, Isaiah said it, I believe. Isaiah said, by His stripes we are healed. The symbol of the brazen serpent in the Old Testament visibly, outwardly declares this truth. It was the serpent when uplifted. When the serpent was lifted up, hanging on a pole, it was in that aspect that He healed those people of their deadly bite. Not after the serpent was taken down and put in the tabernacle, but it was when the serpent was lifted up that the people looked and He was healed. It is when the Lord Jesus Christ is lifted up on the tree that His people are healed. Look to Me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. You see, this business begins with the look, continues with the look, and it's consummated. Figure of Him was the serpent. He became a serpent, a curse for us. It is to Him who hung on that tree that we look and we trust, knowing that out of that death, life comes. There's no life apart from that death. He carried His lifelong burden, which was our sins, to the cross. There laid it down. And it says that He rested from His labors. Oh, to be entitled, as we are, to use another name when our own name is worthless. To be allowed to wear another's garment because my garment and your garment is torn, tattered, and filthy. To appear before God in another's person, the person of the beloved Son of God. This is the summit of all blessings. The sin bearer and I have exchanged names. We have exchanged roles. We have exchanged persons. And now I, the believing sinner, am represented by Him. Even my own personality has disappeared. He now appears in the presence of God for the believing sinner. His excellency and glory is seen as God looks upon us as His excellencies and His glories were personally ours. But they're ours in another man's name. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. All that makes the Lord Jesus Christ precious to the Father. I don't know how precious He is to you and I. I know He's precious to us. He's not as precious to us as He ought to be. And He's not as precious to us as He's precious to the Father. But I know this. All that makes Him precious and dear to His Father has been transferred to the believing sinner. I receive the love and the fellowship and the glory of God as if I earned it. And I haven't earned a minute of it. I am one with the sin bearer, the believing sinner, and the Lord Jesus Christ are one. Every blessing of heaven, every blessing in the mind and the purpose and the will of God, He has put in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the believing sinner has been put in Christ, preserved in Christ, and kept in Christ, and called in Christ. He's sanctified in Christ. He is justified in Christ. Every blessing is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in one sense, the believing sinner is still a poor, wandering, hopeless, helpless, worthless sinner. One that's under the wrath of God. But in another sense, the believing sinner is altogether righteous and shall be forever altogether righteous. Why? Because of the perfect one, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose name is Jehovah, my righteousness, because of the perfect one in whose perfection the believing sinner appears before God. My soul, He's worthy of our adoration and our love and our obedience and our service. He who has done all this for us, He's worthy. And I was thinking the other night when we had the supper of the Lord, every believer ought to have gathered around his table. At least every believer who are members of this church, they should have been here to honor Him and to remember Him. He has not asked too much of us. He said, "As for as often as you do this, you remember my death. You remember me." And I thought there's a lot of them that didn't remember Him tonight. But you and I remembered Him. And as by the grace of God, if He'd have left us unto ourselves, we'd have been at home. We'd have been at the picture show or some other place. We'd have been engaged in some amusement or something. My God, He brought it to our attention. Oh, we're debtors to Him, aren't we? Debtors to the love of God. Free love, sovereign love. Every blessing, every mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the Lord bless you. Let's stand.